Good morning, church.
Good morning.
God has saw fit to have us here just one more time to study another portion of his word and to worship him in both spirit and in truth. Again, my name is Nathan Elder. I'm the associate minister of the North Las Vegas Church of Christ, but I'm overjoyed and happy to be with you all this morning. I want to share with you a lesson that I spoke on in North Las Vegas, and it was about the great value of heaven. The great value of heaven, because sometimes I think that people value a lot of things, but they don't value going home. They value staying down here. They value their cars. They value their clothes. They value their kids. They value everything else, but they have no value in going home. We want to look at the verses that are in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44 through 46. And as you are turning to those pages, I just want to let you know that there are things that we're going to discuss that are going to let you know that the value that you have on earth, in the things that you have on earth, are okay. But nothing that you have values rivals the value of what heaven means or should mean to you in your life, because anything that you have here is going to pass away. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be destroyed in the end of the world. So nothing we have here is permanent or of permanence. And why would anybody want to have a situation where they would want to keep anything here that's going to be destroyed? If all that you want in the world is here, then that's all that you'll get. But if you're really looking for a mansion, robe, and a crown, those are the days and the times that we look for that are coming in the end days and the last days of judgment. You should never fear judgment, because in order to get to heaven, you have to do what? You have to die. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And after death, does what? Cometh the judgment. So we have to be prepared. But in understanding preparation, we have to understand what heaven has in value for us, and what the value of heaven is. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46 says this: "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearl, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." See, during Jesus' ministry on earth, the key theme of his preaching and teaching was the kingdom of heaven. He wanted people to understand that the kingdom of heaven had the greatest value. It wasn't just a greater value, it was the greatest value. Because this time that we spend on this planet, on this earth, was never supposed to be permanent. It was always within correlation of going home. And if we don't have any value in that, then we're in this situation for the wrong thing. Jesus always taught about the kingdom of heaven. He began his ministry proclaiming it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, verse 23. And what it says there is that from the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." See, Jesus began to preach, and this was his main occupation. He was a teacher, but he was yet a preacher. And he was preaching about going home. And he healed and ministered to those miraculously. But the whole time, it seemed fair to say that Jesus was a healer and was a preacher who preached and taught the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean, this word to preach? In the Greek, it is under the word crucion, which says this: it is a herald or a proclamator of the king. Jesus is a proclamator. That means he is a herald of the king, who is God. He came to earth with a message. Kairos is the Greek word for herald. And the herald is the man who brought the message from the king. So kruesion is the word that means proclamation. Kairos is the Greek word that means the herald of the king. Jesus is a messenger of the king. And so are we. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says this about the Apostle Paul. He said, "How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I say that because I tell you that everybody that stands before you is not a preacher. Everybody that stands before you is not a teacher. And I promise you, everybody that stands before you is not a herald of the king. And how do I know this? Verse number 15. Romans 10, chapter 15 says this. How shall they preach unless they've been sent? The preacher has to be a messenger that is sent from God. Everybody standing on TDJs haven't been sent from God. Joel Osteen haven't been sent from God because they're telling people lies and falsehoods and heresy that don't come from God. This is how you know that they are not sent from God. They are not the herald of the king. The king is not going to tell you a lie. The king is not going to tell you a falsehood. And the king is not going to send a message of heresy. That's how you know who is standing before you. If he's not giving you the complete and total word of God, that person ain't been sent, and you need to send him right out the door. Amen. It says this in the verse also, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the word of gospel and of peace, and who bring the glad tidings and the good tidings of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. I don't mean to go so fast, but I know my time is limited. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. See, Jesus wasn't afraid to go into the synagogue where they taught Mosaic law. Then Jesus went in there and told them that all could be saved. He was here to teach, preach, and save the lost. But he was not afraid. We cannot be afraid of the shame or ashamed of the gospel that is according to Christ, because the gospel according to Christ teaches us about the kingdom of heaven. He sent his apostles on a limited commission as well to proclaim the same message. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7. Verse 5 through 7, the Bible says this. The 12 that Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why does Jesus value heaven so much? One, he is from there. He knows what it's like. He's seen the streets paved with gold. He's seen the walls of jasper. He lives around, surrounded by the power of God and what God all prevailed. We have not seen it. We don't know what it looked like. We don't know what heaven is. All we heard is the things that are in the Bible and what the messenger of God has told us. So maybe that's why people don't value it that much. People would rather have things like a Bugatti. They would rather have a Lamborghini. Not even understanding the value. Let's just get real. Some people want a big, expensive RV. 100,000 RV, that sounds good. Amen, somebody, it's all right. But what do it cost to maintain a $100,000 RV? What it costs to put gas in a $100,000 RV? People think that they want these things. They want the Bugatti. But if I tell you an oil change in a Bugatti costs $15,000, you still want the car. The car costs $2 million. Most of us are never going to see $2 million in our lifetime. But we want a $2 million car. It makes no sense. People get upset because they're driving around in a Nissan, a Ford, and things like that. But why can't I have a Cadillac? Maybe. You don't know how much it costs to afford a Cadillac. To change the light bulbs on a Cadillac costs $250. And people put value in something and you know a Cadillac and a Ford break down the same way. Did you know that? People don't even know this. They act like that a Cadillac engine is better than a Ford engine, when both things were made by some man, and because some man is imperfect, that vehicle is going to break down, just like I done seen Bugattis on the side of the road, just like I done seen a Taurus on the side of the road. Same thing. But you know what won't fail? Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You ain't never going to have him broke down on any road. He going to always pass the test. Jesus taught many parables to illustrate his great truths about the kingdom of heaven, through which he revealed many things that previously were secrets. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. The Bible says this, in all things that Jesus spake unto the multitude in parable. Without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parable, and I will utter the things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus taught in parable because he wanted a practical application of the scripture to your mind. People, like I just did with the story, because you understand cars and you understand clothes and you understand houses and things like that, because that's stuff that's relatable to you. Jesus taught in parables because the people of that time understood the stories in which he talked about. And it was easy to break that down in somebody's mind. The scripture is not rocket science. It's not algebra. It has to be broken down so that the simplest person in the room can understand. Because the goal is to save the life, not to complicate his mind so much he got to go ask a professor and two more people what the preacher just said. Some preachers get up here with so many complicated and loquacious words. You don't. How many of y'all in here know Greek? If I speak a whole lot of Greek to you all, you're not going to understand. Jesus is letting them know, I speak to you in parables so that I can break down what you need to understand, which is the kingdom of heaven. You need to understand the importance and the value of that. And I can't do that telling it to you in a language of which you do not speak.
Amen.
Do we have to understand the language? Yes. We have to understand the language in which Jesus spoke, because we have to understand that the Bible was written for us, but not necessarily to us, because it was written in a language we do not speak. But because we break down those words, we make them relatable to you. The scripture has to be taught, and the scripture has to be understood.
Man.
We cannot get up here with a whole lot of fancy flossing trying to show you how smart I am, and you still don't get the message.
Right.
Understand this. We have to ask these questions when we're trying to address to the audience, what is the importance of the kingdom? What is the question that we need to ask? Why is it considered to be of such great value? What is it really worth? And what is getting there going to cost us? I'm going to tell you the question to the last question, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything you got. The Bible tells you that you have to love God with all your soul, all your heart, and all your mind. You have to love God enough to give up everything that you love here. Your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your children, your stuff. You have to give all those things up, and you have to love God more than you love those things.
Amen.
It's going to cost you everything to get there. This is what the verses were talking about in the beginning. If a man finds a value in a field, and he sees value in that field, he's willing to give up everything that he's got to get to that field. Are you willing to give up everything to get to heaven? Are you only willing to give up some stuff? Most people want to give up some stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they want to give up a little bit of their time. Preacher better not preach for no 2-3 hours. What? I got stuff to do. I gotta go eat lunch. I gotta go clean my house. I gotta take my medicine. Why would he get up there and preach for 2-3 hours? The Bible tells me that Paul preached until when? Midnight, and then on until the next day. We don't read the whole scripture. On until the next day. I bet not trying to sit there all day and all night long. Everybody be trying to get out of here and talk about Brother Elder that lost his whole mind. What is the kingdom of heaven? Kingdom of heaven involves complemental ideas like this: God's kingship rule and his recognized sovereignty. This is what the kingdom of heaven is. It's his rule, his kingship, and his recognized sovereignty. What does the term kingdom mean? It means this. The Jews often stress the abstract idea of rule and dominion, not geographical area as surrounded by physical boundaries. No, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that was not made with hands. The kingdom of heaven is who? Us. We represent the kingdom of heaven. The baptized believers who represent the body of Christ. His kingdom is not anywhere in any building confiscated by any physical design. The heaven, that the kingdom that Jesus speaks about is us. And if it's not you, then that means you've not been baptized into the body of Christ. But the great thing about today is after you hear the gospel word, and if you've not been baptized, you can accept that life and be baptized today and be part of that body. But if you sit outside the kingdom, you're outside the gate. It's just like if we go over to Brother Eddie Montgomery's house. If he didn't invite us over, he may not let us in. Amen, somebody. Amen. He may not let us in, Satan. God has already told you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you outside the gate, you outside the gate. You can't get in.
Amen.
That's right.
Yeah, this ain't the club. You can't sneak in through the back door. People think they can. If I do just enough, if I'm just good enough, if I just act right enough, maybe God will know. That ain't the way it works. Yeah. The scripture says what it says, and none of us can change it. The rule of heaven is a spiritual rule. It is not a physical kingdom. John chapter 18 and verse number 36. John chapter 18 and verse number 36. It's not a spiritual, heaven is a spiritual place. It's not a physical kingdom. It wasn't built with wood, brick, sticks, concrete, or anything like that. John chapter 18, verse 36, and Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so I would be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus is telling you that his kingdom sits above this place. It's not from this place. If it was a place, somebody would try to destroy it. Amen.
Amen.
Who's heard of people trying to, burn down churches and bomb churches and blow, like you can stop God that way. Ain't you glad that God's place ain't a physical place that somebody can just go and destroy? You can't destroy God's place because God's place sits on a spiritual plane. You can't destroy the spirit. Man doesn't have the capability. He don't have the technology. He don't have the science. Why? Because man is mortal. And everything that man makes can be destroyed. But anything that God builds can't be destroyed.
Amen.
It belongs to him. And you know how you know it can't be destroyed? He spoke it into existence. And that's a God that can speak things into existence. He can speak us out of existence. He don't even have to go through all this that he's going through with us, but because he loved us so. Because God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. He did that for us so that we might have a right and a privilege to be able to go to heaven. Just to be able. And we squander that. The kingdom of heaven, again, is spiritual in nature. Its visual manifestation is in the form of the Lord's church, and the Lord's church represents a body of believers whose hearts recognize that God is sovereign. This is the term that that we understand the church to be in. That word is ecclesia. The ecclesia is the set apart. Those who are different than the rest of the world are supposed to be. We turn around every day. The church started to look more like the world every day. Mm-hmm. Every time we look up, something is happening inside the Lord's house that shouldn't be happening. Because why? We need more people. We need more people inside. We need more money. No, we don't. All we need is God. Amen. We don't need anything else. God said that he will provide. God said he'll give us everything we need. Matthew asked us what we're worried for. We worry about too because we put value on stuff. Yeah. We put value in money. We put value in buildings. And I'm telling you, that ain't. When the last time you seen a bird going to Walmart looking for worms? When the last time you seen that? When the last time you seen a bird pushing a cart? Talking about where the worms at, sir? God takes care of the birds in the earth. He takes care of the lilies in the field. The Bible says if he does that for them every day, and they ain't missing no meal, he gonna take care of you.
Amen.
But we put too much value in things that do not matter. God gonna give you everything you need. Not that you want. Everything you need. So what? You don't eat filet mignon every day. You all right with that? Amen. I can eat a hamburger every day. Somebody say amen.
Amen. That's right.
Every day.
That's right.
As long as it's made right, don't bring me no impossible, nothing. I want a real hamburger. Jesus, please. That's all. But other than that, I don't have to have filet mignon. I don't have to go to the best hotel downtown Las Vegas. I don't have to do none of that. I can make it on whatever God provides for me, and I'm going to be all right with it. We have to be okay with it because we have to put more value in what God provided than what I want. Because what I want don't matter. Amen. The The church constitutes the kingdom of God on earth. Again, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. This is one you ought to know by heart. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. And what does the Bible say? It says this. And I also say to you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, was Jesus telling Peter he's going to give him some physical keys? No. What he was telling him, that he was giving him access through information. I'm going to give you enough information that's going to help you get into heaven. Those are the keys to the kingdom. The word of God, which is the scripture in the Bible, is the keys to the kingdom. You got the keys. All you got to do is pick them up and use it.
Amen.
If you don't get in, it ain't because you ain't got the key. Some people act like they done lost their keys. Remember that thing that used to come on TV, you could clap and your keys would come around? I think people need to put that on their Bible. Some people they display the Bible, they put the Bible up in their house, under the coffee table, be all pretty and nice, but ain't nobody read it. Ain't nobody read the book.
That's right.
And talking about, I don't know what's going wrong with the world. I don't know what's wrong with these kids. Pick up the key. Get the key and pick it up.
Amen.
Put it in the lock. What's the lock? Your mind. People's minds out here is locked up, and the key is what opens your mind so you can get to heaven. This ain't our home.
Amen.
This is not where we belong.
Mm-hmm.
This place is messed up. I just looked at the news this morning while my wife was sleeping. Somebody else done shot up something else on the East Coast. Every day, the people know what the problem is. People gonna say, it's the guns, it's that. The key. Nobody is using the keys. They just letting the key lay right there. They're trying to solve the problem their way. And as long as you keep trying to solve the problem your way and the key right there, you ain't gonna win. You try to figure it out your way.
That's right.
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does this mean in that scripture? Peter understood the opinion of the crowd. Because the question was asked earlier, who do people say that I am? That's what Jesus asked. He asked people, who do people say that I am? Somebody said you was the prophet Elijah. Somebody said you were Moses. But he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, I was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the same confession that has to be made before you baptize into the body. It's the same confession. You have to know who he is. That's a part of knowing what's in that book, and that's a part of the key. That's the key. If we don't have the key, we still outside the house.
Amen.
We can't get in the house. You ever been locked outside your house? That's a horrible feeling, ain't it?
Amen.
It's not happened to me. I ain't told my wife. I just went and had another key made. That's the first I should have heard this. I wasn't going to tell her I lost the key so she can be on me every day, every night. You remember when you lost your key? Because she already think my mind started to get away from me. I go up to my house and I ain't got the house key. That's how people ought to feel out there in the world if they had value in heaven. If they had value in God's house, they would have some understanding that they still without the key and they're not losing the key. It's just like being locked outside your house. Can't get in. You try to get in through the window. You trying to push through the screen door in the back. And ain't nothing letting you in. That's how it is for God's house as well. Remember when the water fell and they were trying to get in the ark? And you can't get in once God shut the door.
Amen. That's right.
Once God shut the door, that's it. When the end of the world happens, that's it. You won't be able to get the key. The key will be gone. Then what? What you gonna do? You're just outside. But it's a place for you. And that place is hot. Y'all act like y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. That place is hot. It's so much so. And so many people trying to get there. The Bible tells me that God has enlarged it. A place that was never meant for you, but it had to get big enough for the people that's trying to get there, all because they won't use the key.
Mm.
They have no value in it. Let me get on. The kingdom represents our present, past, and our future. The present sense is that it is found wherever sovereignty of God is accepted by men in the hearts of men. Two, it is a spiritual kingdom that God rules in the hearts of men. Three, it is an outward manifestation of the Lord's church today. And four, the rule of the kingdom of God was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So when the church began is when the kingdom began. When Jesus said that he was going to build a building in 3 days that nobody could destroy. They didn't know what he was talking about. They said a man can't build a building in 3 days. That's a man can't. You know who can? God can. And he did. He died on a Friday night. I'm sorry, he was beaten and bruised, and on a Friday, he died on a Saturday and was rose on a Sunday morning. And then when he showed them that he had defeated death, he let them know that he had built the body, which is the temple that he rebuilt in 3 days, and he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And nobody can destroy it now. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But what the devil is trying to do with his sneaky self, he's just trying to get inside and mess with the people on the inside. That's why I had to teach you all this morning about who you are. What your personality trait is. How can I fight the devil on his term? Because you may not know yourself, but the devil knows exactly who you are. And he has the power to give you what you want. But if you know what your problem is, you can say, no, devil, you ain't going to get me that way. You have to try something else. Because you know why? I got the key. And I use my key. Y'all still act like y'all don't know what I'm saying. Y'all, how many of y'all got passwords on these computer things? How many times you been locked out? Say amen if you can. That's a terrible feeling because you got to go through password changes, customer service. Who want to call them? If you get somebody, you're going to talk to 10 computers, 2 people that don't know what they're talking about, a supervisor before you fix anything. And all God has said, you don't need nothing. You don't need heavenly customer service. You don't need no password. You don't need password assistance. You don't have to reset nothing. The book is written. All you have to do is open it and use it to get to where you're trying to get to. We don't even have to make this up. What will it cost? And this is where we're gonna close it out. What is the cost of getting to heaven? There's a price that we have to pay. What is the price? One is that of repentance. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. I want to get it for you in the King James Version. I use a lot of easy to read because of the fact that sometimes I need my students to understand it in plain language. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. The Bible says this. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What is Jesus saying? Heaven is already come. The kingdom is here. I have offered you a pathway to salvation. How do you get there? You have to repent of your sin and turn from your evil way. That's the cost. You got to give up your sinful life. But the problem is the flesh is weak and people like they sin. They don't want to give it up. They want to stay exactly where they are. They like the stuff they do. Casinos don't make money for free. They're not open for nothing. You tell who want to bet? Who want to bet right now? There's more people in the casino than it is in any church in this world. I was gonna say in this city, in this world. It's where people value themselves on a football Sunday. Thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people in stadiums across the world. 15 people in the Lord's house. And I don't know a person yet been saved by a new Las Vegas Raider. What do you value? We got to think about this situation.
Amen. That's right.
So it's gonna cost us some repentance. It's gonna cost being baptized. Because there's people out here in the world that teach that you don't have to be baptized, that you can be sprinkled. Or that somebody can throw water on you. Some say you don't even need the water at all. But the scripture is clear, John chapter 3, verse number 5. And the Bible says, most assuredly, I say unto you, most assuredly means I know. It ain't nothing else that I know, but I know this. And Jesus is talking. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So how can one say that you don't need the water? And Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, told you you need the water. That's the key. That's just like saying, hey, God, I don't need the key. I got other keys. And people buy into it. Why? I don't know why people buy. You get in the water. You get baptized. You turn away from your sin. You live righteously. That's all that's required. But people would rather say, no, I want to stay like I am. I want to stay in my sin. I want to find out how hot hell is. What does it cost us? It costs us putting the kingdom of God first. Before our riches and before our aspirations, before our families, and before ourselves. Amen. We get in the way. More so than anything else. You stop you from picking up the key and getting home. You stop you. It ain't nobody, the devil didn't make you do it. It's not your spouse, it's not your children, it's not your job. Brothers and sisters tell me all the time, I gotta go to work, brother. I'm not telling you not to take care of yourself, but what is your priority? Do you go into the job saying, I'm willing to work every day but Sunday? Why? Because Sunday belongs to God. Are you willing to say that? Or are you just like, well, I'll take anything you got. And then when they give you anything you got, and one of them is Sunday, and now you got to go tell the people at church, well, I can't come because I work. You didn't place the priority in the right place. If you'd have asked God for what you wanted, you would have got what you wanted. And if you don't get it right up front, stay with it, because God has the ability to provide. He gave you a key. Apparently, he can get you off your job so you can worship him. Why would he give you a command he won't allow you to follow? We don't place enough faith in what God said. We put too much faith in what we want and what we want to do. If God said, worship me on Sunday, then that's what he means. And he's going to provide a way for you to worship him. Why would he give you a command that would condemn you to hell and not give you a way to do it? We don't think of it right. Because why? We ain't picked up the book and we don't have the key. We're still outside. The world done forgot their keys. Lastly, are we willing to pay the price? Our actions demonstrate whether or not we're willing to pay the price. I told y'all earlier, what you say and what you do got to match. If you're saying that I'm a Christian and I want to go to heaven, your activity in your life has to match what you just said.
That's right.
If you're not living the way that God would have you to live, you are lying. I'm not going to soften that for you. I'm not going to tell you something smooth. I'm going to tell it to you truthfully. If you don't live the way God has instructed you to live, you are lying. Today. And if it's something that you need to correct today, I suggest that you correct it today. Because again, if you left your keys, you still outside. Mm-hmm. Brother Ellie, can a Christian be outside the house? Yes, he can. He can be in the house, outside the house. My grandmother used to ask all the time, why is there so many people trying to go to hell through the church? I don't know. It makes less sense to me than the people in the world that don't want to try it either. They'd rather keep trying sin and telling you that they've been blessed. Y'all looking at me strange. I watch a lot of TV shows. And the drug dealers on TV shows be like, you know, God bless me. So God bless you to do an illegal activity, destroy the community, have illegal funds, and you thinking that God bless you to do it. Because people want God their way. They want him whatever way that they can have him without the rule. But that's the problem. The rules are keys to everything. The rules are what separate us from the sinner. The sinner lives any way that he wants to live. The Christian can't accept that. There is no compromise where God's word is concerned. Our devotion has to be for seeking and saving the lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. We are here and committed to seeking and saving the lost. That is our goal. That is our mandate. And the Christian has to realize that above all. If we want to see the kingdom, if we want to go home, we got to remember that we got keys. But while we got the keys involve bringing somebody else with us. Now, and this is the beautiful thing, because growing up, I couldn't always bring friends home to my house. But in God's house, you can bring anybody home that you want to. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
It's beautiful. That's right. You can bring anybody home you want to. You can bring 10 friends home. You can bring 20 friends. You can bring 100 friends home. Amen. And God's going to be all right with it. We got to change the way we think. Amen. We got to reorganize our thoughts. And we got to come back to the understanding that we know that God is sovereign and his rule is law. His kingdom is not of this earth, and that's our home. This world is not our home. We just pass it through.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
For those who may not have heard the gospel before, there are 5 steps of salvation that one must consider. The first is that a person coming to salvation must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then after that, after you've heard the word of God, the Bible says you must believe that word. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then after you've heard and believed, the Bible says that you must repent. That means you must turn away from your sinful life, go in the other direction, and live a righteous life for God. Acts chapter 3 verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from in the presence of the Lord. And then after that, the Bible says you must confess the most sweetest name ever spoken on mortal tongue, the name of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then after you've heard, believed, repented, and confessed, you must be baptized in a watery grave of baptism. Mark chapter 16 and 16 says this: he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not shall be condemned. And then after that, the Bible says after you've heard, believed, repented, and confessed, and been baptized, you have to give your entire life. What will it cost for heaven? Your entire life.
That's right.
Until you die. Mm-hmm. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10: be thou faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's what it costs. So what do you value? What's your value in? If it's in this place, then this place is all you'll get. If you're trying to get home, use the key. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand and let us sing.